We are on part two of our obedience series. Everybody say obedience. I know that that's everybody's favorite word, but I know you're so excited to hear a message about obedience. Last Sunday, we learned about the price of obedience and how Jesus told us to count the cost before we followed him. And I'm just so grateful that the Lord up front told us that following him was costly and that we would have to carry our own cross. But he didn't just stop there. He said, if you follow me, I promise to always be with you. Do I have some believers in the room that know that he stays true to that promise? It's not always easy. It's not always what we prefer, but God is always with us when we follow him. Today, I want to do part two, which is the process of obedience. If you go with me to John chapter 14, we're going to find our text there. But I wanted to, before I read the scripture, I just wanted to give you a quick definition of process. And it should be on the screen. The definition of process is a continuous action, operation, or series of changes taking place in a definite manner. And the verb is to deal with something mentally or emotionally and make sense of it. And obedience, I gave this definition before. Obedience is when we join God in his work of making us what he has called us to be. And it's through a commitment to his word and submitting our lives to his will and authority. But Jesus is letting us know in this text that obedience is a process and that we are all works in process. I know you wanted to say progress, but we are all works in process. And when we obey, we are committing to his process of making us who he wants us to be. And it's through our obedience that God does his work within us. Amen? Go with me to John chapter 14, starting at verse 21. And we'll find his words about the process of obedience. John chapter 14, verse 21. I'm reading the New Living Translation, and it reads like this. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? And Jesus said, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. And here's the good news. And we will come and make our home with each of them. Hallelujah. And who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now that I am still with you. This is my last verse. He says, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you everything I have told you. Will you pray with me as we learn more about the process of obedience? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for inviting us in to following you as your disciples. But we thank you that you didn't just stop there. You gave us a process for how we can join you in your work within us. So, dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would illuminate the scriptures to us and show us how you work within us and how we, through obedience, can each day engage the process of becoming who you have called and created us to be. Dear Heavenly Father, somebody in this room needs a word. Somebody needs to be encouraged. Somebody needs to be lifted up. Somebody needs to feel your presence. So I pray that you would meet them right where they are. And that's in Jesus' name. We believe and ask all these things. And everyone who agrees, say amen. Amen. Oh, you can do better than that. Say amen. 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 You may take your seat. As you take your seat, look at your neighbor and say, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad to see you. Turn to your other neighbor, the one you're actually excited to see, and say, ooh, I'm really, really glad you're here today. I'm so glad you came to church today. Amen. This year marks 10 years since I've graduated from college. And it's kind of bittersweet because when these milestones come up, you start to realize how time is flying and how you are legit getting older. Like, time is not waiting for nobody. 10 years ago, I walked across that stage at the illustrious Morehouse College, second to only Spelman College, the number one HBCU in the world. I just had to say that. I remember being at Morehouse thinking, man, I'm never gonna graduate. This 4 years feels like 400 years. If you've ever been in college, you know sometimes you're like, man, when is this ever gonna end? Especially when you have very difficult courses. There are some classes where you took them and you're like, okay, this is good, I can deal with this. But there's always that one class that just, the devil sent this class as a thorn in your side. Like, I don't know if I'm gonna make it through this class. And I was studying business, so that class for me was accounting. Now, if I have anybody in this room who took accounting, I'm not talking about those of you who are accountants right now. We're not talking about y'all. I'm talking about us where we just need this to get the degree. That ain't my major, but they told me to take this. I had to take 2 years of accounting, and no other class challenged me like accounting. Accounting is the only class that I had to take over again. And I remember my first time in accounting, my professor, she was just straight up with us. She said, look, the way to succeed in this class is to study the book and do the formulas every day. She looked at us and said, you aren't smart enough to do this without the process. You have to study the book and practice the formulas. I know you are a hotshot in high school. I know you were the valedictorian, but if you don't understand accounting, it's not about being smart enough. It's about studying the book and learning the formulas. Study the book and learn the formulas. And I was that ignorant dude in the class where it's like, no, I'm gonna figure this out, I'm good. I'm gonna pass with flying colors. Then the next semester when I was taking it for the second time, I realized that the way to pass was to study the book and practice the formulas. It took me failing accounting to realize that some things are proven that the only way to succeed is to embrace the process. It doesn't matter how hard you try, it doesn't matter how smart you are, how gifted you are, some things only work if you embrace the process. And obeying and pleasing God is very similar to that. In order for us to grow in our knowledge of God, and in order for us to be sure of what we're supposed to do in obedience to Him, we have to do what? Study the book and follow the formulas. And the formulas we find are His commands in Scripture. When it comes to obeying God, it's not about being such a good person that He's pleased with you. It's not about trying your hardest and just waking up every day and giving it your all. You have to study His word and do what it says each day. His word equips us to succeed in obedience. Follow me back to John 14, verse 21. I'm gonna give you 3 steps of the process. It's very simple, but I need it to be simple for you because if you follow this process, you will succeed in obedience. If you wanna please God, if you wanna know God, and if you want to cash in on His promise where He said, if you obey me, I will reveal myself to you. If you want to know Him on a greater level, you have to embrace this process. The first thing we find is in verse 21. He says, those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. So the first part of the process is, if you're taking notes, the first part is we commit ourselves to studying His word. It's so simple, I'm almost embarrassed to say it to you again. But we commit ourselves to studying His word. In the first verse, Jesus gives us 2 reasons why studying and knowing His word is important for obedience. The first thing He says is that we need to accept His commandments. Jesus tells us what to do through His commandments. Of course, we have the law in the Old Testament, but Jesus came with His own commands. And if you want to follow the Lord and you want to obey Jesus, the only place you can find His commands are where? In the Word. If you're not in the Word and you think you're obeying the Lord, you're probably making up commands in your mind. You probably can think you, it's a lot of people who think they're obeying the Lord because they're being good citizens and they're being nice and they're not cussing people out and they didn't fight there. But unless you study the word and obey exactly what he said, did Jesus say that? Can you point to a command where he told you to do that? Or did you just make this up as this is just what good Christians do? I'm a church kid, so I grew up in church, and there was a lot of things that they told us we were commanded to do that I realized that ain't in the text. It was when I got to a big age, I was like, Big Mama said that the Lord told her that she wanted me to do that. The Lord didn't command me to clean my room, you did. And we can get caught up in just making up commands and not actually obeying the word. Jesus says, if you accept my commands and obey them, then you are the ones that love me. And we only find his commands by studying the word. Am I boring you yet? Are you awake? Go to the second part of verse 21. He says, and because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them. Watch this and watch what he says after this. He says, after you accept my commands and you obey them and we start to love each other, this is what I'll do. He says, and I will love you and reveal myself to you. That's so major. Why is that major? Because I know you've heard of the book of Revelation, but how many of you know that the Bible is a book of Revelation? Can I play that back, Isaac? They didn't hear what I just said. There's a book of Revelation, but the whole Bible is a book of Revelation. The only thing that we know about God is what he reveals to us. God is known by how he reveals himself to us. And in the Holy Word, we have how the Lord revealed himself to other people. It's their experience with him written into the Word. So you're studying how he revealed himself to other people. But Jesus says, when you obey, when you study my Word, I will reveal myself to you more and more. Through his Word and you studying it, you get closer to the Lord. And he begins to trust you with special revelation. Oh, I wish you would get excited about revelation. I wish you would. Because when he reveals himself to you, it's no longer a Jesus you read about. It's no longer a Jesus that somebody else told you about. It's a Jesus that you've experienced for your own self. It's different when you believe about a Jesus someone else told you about than when you actually experience him for yourself. When you spend time in his word, when you actually make quiet time each day to spend with the Lord, he starts to reveal himself to you. And you no longer have to piggyback off other people's revelation. You know him for yourself. You ever had a friend and somebody else was their friend, but they started to tell you about your friend and you realize you don't really know my friend? Because you're saying some stuff that I know is not what my friend is like. You probably hung out with my friend. You probably was around my friend. But you don't know them. Because I spent time with them. I was crying with them. We got in fights together. We don't tell nobody that because we saved. Because I spent time with my friend. I just know things about them that only intimacy can give. Same with Jesus. When you really have a relationship with him and you really study his word, he reveals himself to you in a special way. Obeying his word shows God that he can trust us with more and more revelation. I want that to be somebody's prayer. Lord, trust me with more and more of who you are. I don't want to be okay with just a base level of knowing who you are. The more I study you, help me to know you more. The more I spend time with you, reveal yourself to me in a special way. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. So not only does he reveal himself to you, he reveals you to you. Nobody just heard what I just said, because if you heard what I just said, you would have responded differently. He doesn't just reveal himself. You learn him and you learn yourself. I didn't even really know me until I learned who God was. I thought I knew who I was until God, my creator, showed me how he created me to be. there were things about myself that I thought was my character, but it was just a trauma response to what happened to me. Ooh, you think you're mean. You're not mean. You're just defensive. You're trying to protect yourself. And it's when you get into a relationship with your creator, he starts to show you what's really you and what's the you you created to protect yourself. The scripture says it equips you not only to know him, but it starts to reveal you to you. Keep reading. It says, it says it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. You may feel like you're doing what's right, but unless you lean that against the scriptures, you might just be doing works and works. Don't be working and not have the manual telling you what to do. Yesterday, my wife was putting together a dresser because she's a modern woman. She don't need me to do stuff. I come home, she's like nailing stuff into the wall. She's building stuff. And every time you get things that need to be built, what does it come with? Instructions. And you might think to yourself, I can build this by myself. I see it. It's 1,000 pieces, but you just know you can build it by yourself. It takes you trying it one time without the instructions. And you see the janky dresser you just made. It don't roll. The dressers don't come out. It's crooked. And you was proud, but you realized if I would have just followed the instructions, it would have become what it was intended to be. The instructions God gives, it tells you how to become who he intended you to be. You might be building yourself in a way that God didn't intend you to be. And it's because you're not leaning on his scripture to tell you what he wants. You might build something great, but you're not building what he called you to be. And let me tell you something, when it comes to obedience, if it's not what he said, even if it's good, it's still disobedience. Let me talk to the tree because I just made somebody mad. Even when you do a good thing, if it's not the good thing he told you to do, guess what? You're disobeying. He's specific with his commands. If he told you to do it and you do something else that was good, you're disobeying because that's not what he told you to do. And the scripture says in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, it says, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So before you start doing, you need to start reading. Before you start working, you should be studying. Spend time in his word before you try to be a good Christian Samaritan to everybody else. Because you might be serving in a way he did not command you to serve. And he reveals that to you in quiet time with him and in the word. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's go to verse 22 in John 14. So the first thing we established is the first part of the process is committing yourself to studying his word. You can't skip that step. That is the first step. Commit to studying his word. And then in verse 22, one of the disciples named Judas, not the Judas we think, but a different Judas. Judas said, Lord, you just said you're going to reveal yourself. But how come you're only revealing yourself to us and not the whole world? Then Jesus says, all who love me. Everybody say all. Last Sunday, we reminded ourselves that Jesus is an anyone and a whosoever savior. He doesn't just have some people he wants to reveal himself to. He says, all who love me and obey me, I will reveal myself to him. But look what he says. He says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. And we will come and make our home with each of them. The second part of the process is, as you're studying his word, you then start to discipline yourself in order to be a temple. Let me say that one more time, because it didn't quite register with you. We discipline ourselves in order to be a temple. So when we study his word, we just learned that he starts to tell us what's right and what's wrong with us. We do an inventory, and now we are making ourselves a temple. What does that even mean? When it comes to where the presence of the Lord is, where his spirit dwells, if you were in the biblical times, you would understand temple because they knew that that is where the presence of the Lord was, at the temple. and you go to the temple to worship. You go to the temple to spend time with God. You go to the temple to observe his commands. But now that we're in Christ, we are the temple. We are the temple. And he says, when you obey me and love me, my Father and I will make our home with you. So when you obey and start to get your life together, it's not because you feel so guilty for your sins. It's not because you're trying to gain forgiveness. You already have forgiveness. He forgave you. But I'm getting my life together so I can be a good temple for his Spirit. If he's going to find a home with me when he come home, I need him to have something nice to live in. We've been hosting a lot of people at our house, me and my wife, and she's the kind of person, I feel like I keep talking about you, babe. I'm sorry. She's like, pick another example. I'm sorry. But we host a lot in the summer. People decide, okay, we can come to New York now. And they come and they want to stay with us. And it's so funny because when it comes to our house, we keep it clean, we keep it nice, but it's a different type of clean when you know you have a guest coming. There's stuff that you just be like, whatever, scoot that under there. Oh, yeah, you just step over it, like, whatever. Like, you clean, but you don't be like, you know, spick and span. But let you know that someone's coming to stay with you. Someone you love, someone you respect, somebody from your family. You clean your house in a different way. And I used to make fun of that. I'm like, babe, how come you weren't cleaning like this last week when it was just us? Like, I'm coming home. Hello, can I have a... But when your mama or your cousin or friends come, it's spotless. And I started to think to myself, it's because we're already used to our home being a home to us. But when it comes to a guest that you love and respect, depending on how you've taken care of your home, that will determine whether they feel at home at your home. And when it comes to this temple, Jesus promised us that he would give us his Spirit. And his Spirit will live in our temple. And our obedience makes our temple a home for the Holy Spirit. So as you obey him and get your life together, you're making a better home for your Father. Jesus says, if you love me and obey me, we will make you our home. And one of the reasons we obey is when God comes home, I want to make sure that my temple is taken care of. That when he goes into certain rooms of my life, that he's welcome, that it's not cluttered, that it's not filled with things that are not like him. But if you have a black mama like I do, when you come home, you think you clean. You didn't really clean. You thought you wiped it down. You didn't really wipe it down. You thought it was clean. So when she comes, she cleans even more on top of what you've already cleaned. And I'm even though the Spirit of God is just like that. You can do the best you can to clean up your life. But when the Holy Spirit comes into you, there are things you didn't even notice was dirty. There were things you didn't know needed to be fixed. There were mirrors and pictures that you didn't know was crooked, but you needed the Holy Spirit to come in and inhabit your temple and start to clean up areas you weren't even paying attention to. Can I have a witness in here that I'm so glad that even though my temple wasn't perfect, Jesus still gave me his Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit saw was wrong, the Holy Spirit didn't condemn me. The Holy Spirit joined me in making it right. So that's to get the pressure off of you. Yes, you obey to clean your home and your temple, but whatever you don't get clean, the Holy Spirit is coming to help you clean. So don't expect judgment when the Lord makes a home in your life. Expect him to show you things that he wants to help you with. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." Somebody needs to highlight that, underline that. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you at a high price. Woo! I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins. I'm about to run up out of here. Up on that cross, I'm so grateful that he paid the price that I could not pay. Then it says, since he paid that price, you must honor God with your body. Because he paid that price, you must honor God with your body, with your life. when you think about the truth of the gospel and how good he's been to you and how much he paid for you, when you embrace the process of obedience, your goal is not, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me. It's, God, be honored with my life. I want to please you with my life. I want when you come home to feel at home. I want you to be pleased with how you can use me because of how I'm obeying you. I want to push against the guilt and shame that comes with you looking at the dirty aspects of your life. And I want you to move towards honor and purpose and calling. Because the things God has forgiven you for, he's ready to clean up and make you useful for him. Amen. This is my last point. Go with me to John 14. So we talked about the first part is being committed to studying his word. The second part is being a disciple and disciplining yourself so that you can be a temple of the Holy Spirit. The last one is we submit ourselves to the leading of his spirit. Verse 24, Jesus says, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I am still with you. Verse 26, he says, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, and he had to make sure they knew who he was talking about. He said, this advocate, that is the Holy Spirit. Somebody say the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything I have told you. For this last part, now that you are committed to studying his word, and now that you're committed to disciplining yourself, now you must submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. To be a disciple is to be a student of Jesus. And how he teaches us to be like him is through his word being illuminated by his Holy Spirit. If you try to read his word and understand his commands without his spirit, you will be lost, or you'll make up your own interpretation of the Bible. There are plenty of people who have heard scripture, but without the Holy Spirit, it's not revelation. It's not truth. That's why non-believers can bash the Bible, because you don't have the Holy Ghost. Of course it don't make sense to you. Of course you're not moved by the scriptures. Of course it doesn't bless your life the way it blesses ours, because you need the Holy Spirit to show you the scriptures and what they mean. That's why when they started the church, like Kai said in the book of Acts, Jesus said, don't start the church until the Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit must come before you start the church. Because without the Spirit, you have no one to teach you what I'm saying. The scripture even says that when we don't know what to say to God, Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf and intercedes and says things that we don't understand. So when you're at home and you're trying to pray and you don't have words, guess what? The Holy Spirit is speaking on your behalf and telling God what you don't know how to say. You need the Holy Spirit to obey God. Isn't that crazy? You need God to obey God. Ooh, you can't obey him by yourself. It's not by might. It's not by your strength. It's not by your efforts. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything, and he will lead you into obedience. As I reflect on that accounting class that I told you guys about, I learned my lesson that I had to study the book and practice the formulas. So I was in accounting 2, and I made up in my mind, I'm not going to fail this class. I failed accounting 1, but I'm not failing accounting 2. And the way our professor did this was, she gave us the same warning. And this is what she did. I didn't really like this. I felt like she was coming for my life when she did this. We would take exams, and she would pass out the exams in the order of your grade. So you weren't the only ones that found out you got a negative 45 on the test. The whole classroom found out. So she would be like, Kevin, 95, Thomas, 86. 2 minutes later, Charles, 5%. And I'm just in class like, so on top of me being salty, that everybody knows how ignorant I am in accounting, I sat next to somebody who just constantly got 95, 92, 91. And I'm hating on this dude. I'm over here looking at all the red marks on my test. I'm like, God, what? How is this dude getting straight A's? And the Holy Spirit told me, stop hating and ask him how he did it. I said, give me a day, Lord. I need to figure this out. So the next day, you know you got to deal with that hate in your heart. Sometimes it's like, I'm not ready to talk right now. I'm looking at my 5. He got 95. I'm hating. So the next time we were in accounting, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I asked him. I was like, hey, bro, what's good? Hey, you know how you're trying to, you know how you want something from somebody, but you got to, hey, what's up, bro? I've never talked to him ever. Yo, what's up, bro? I have a question. Bro, you keep getting A's on this test. I'm not getting A's on these tests. What's the secret? I'm like, I know what you did. You studied every day. He was like, yeah, but no, that's not what happened. I was like, your dad's an accountant. I know, you cheating. Your parents are in accounting. He was like, no, that's not how I did it. I was like, you're a teacher's pet. You go to the office with the teacher every day. You know. He was like, no, that's not how I did it. I was like, okay, tell me how you get these A's on this test. And he looked at me. He said, it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I study so hard. It's not because I'm related to any accountants. It's because I have a great tutor. He said, when I was studying, I was just like you. I didn't understand accounting, and I was failing in accounting 1 just like you. And I made up in my mind that in this next season of accounting, I'm not going to try to do it on my own and try to study so hard and try to give all my effort and do all I could. I'm going to humble myself and ask for help. And when I asked for help, I found a tutor, somebody who was better at accounting than me, somebody who understood the text in a way that I could not. And I would study with the help of a great tutor. Now, I don't know if you know where I'm going with this, but here's where I'm going. When it comes to obeying the Lord, you can try to do it in your own strength, your own might, your own intelligence, but the Lord said, I'm going to give you a great tutor in the Holy Spirit. And when you seek help and when you humble yourself, he will do the work for you. He will teach you everything. He will make it to where you pass the test that the Lord is sending you. A lot of you are failing the test of obedience because you're not using the help that the Lord sent. The Holy Spirit, oh, I want to preach right now. The Holy Spirit is here to help you and guide you and bless you and speak things over you that you wouldn't have unless you went to the great help. Do I have anybody in the room that's so glad that obedience isn't just up to you, that the Lord didn't leave you without help? Will you humble yourself and say, God, I can't do this by myself. I've tried obeying you on my own and I keep falling. I tried to be a good person, but I keep going back into my old ways. But God said, if my people will humble themselves, oh my gosh, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face, I will heal their land. And there's somebody in this room where it's not about going harder. It's not about trying harder. God is waiting on you to humble yourself and say, God, I can't do it by myself. I've tried to obey on my own. I've tried to please you by myself, but I need help. I need help. And the good news is Jesus already knew you would need it. So he sent his Spirit not to just be with you, but to be within you. So the parts that you miss, he gets. When you fall short, he lifts you up. If you're grateful for the Holy Spirit, I need you to stand on your feet. Give me about 10 seconds of thanking the Lord for his help, for the Holy Ghost. The process of obedience is not easy. The test of life is hard, but the good news is that the Holy Spirit is on your side, living within you, making up for when you fail. I'm a failure, but the Lord makes it to where I pass the test. The Holy Spirit helps me when I'm in need. Do I have anybody in the house today that's tired of trying to get it right on your own? That's tired of trying your own process of fixing your life? You're tired of failing the test that the Lord has given you. And you're wondering why. You're like, God, I'm trying my hardest. God, I'm tired for how hard I'm trying.
The Lord is saying to you today, this is exactly where I want you to be. I've been waiting on you to come to the end of yourself, for you to humble yourself and admit that you need me. You can't obey me without me. You can't do this without my help. You may have counted the cost of obedience, but you're not embracing the process. Yes, you're studying. Yes, you're disciplining yourself. But until you submit yourself to the help of the Holy Ghost, you will always fall short. The beautiful part about the gospel is Jesus came knowing that we did not have enough. He came knowing about every flaw, every sin, every mistake, every failure. He called you knowing what was wrong with you. And the beautiful thing is, what's wrong with you before Christ becomes tools in his hand when you're in Christ. Your story was ugly before Christ, but now it's a beautiful testimony in the kingdom. So I can testify about how I've messed up, because my mess ups show you how great he is. There's no reason for me to be on stage, for me to be used by God, for him to have anointing and calling over my life. But the only reason I can testify today is because I humbled myself and asked for his help. I want to give an invitation today, and I want to give you a promise that Jesus gave to these disciples, because he had just told them that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And if they wanted to obey him, they had to embrace this process. But the last thing he told them was in verse 27. Watch this. I hope this blesses you, because I know somebody in this room needs this. The last thing he said in verse 27, after he promised them the Holy Spirit, he says, if you obey me, if you embrace this process, I have a gift for you. He says, I have a gift for you. He said, I'm leaving you with a gift. And that gift is peace of mind and heart. And I know you're not excited just because that you haven't been through anything if you don't get excited about the gift of peace of mind and heart. Some of you came wanting money and riches and cars and bae and boo, but some of us, our request of the Lord, I just want peace of mind. I just want you to give me peace in my heart. If I don't get any material things, make it so I'm content with my life, Lord. Give me peace in my mind and in my heart. He says, it's a gift, I promise you. And watch this. It's a peace that the world cannot give you. And guess what? If the world didn't give it, it can't take it away. Woo! The peace of God. He's going to give it to you, and the enemy can't steal it from you. The gift he gives, the peace he gives, the joy he gives, the love he gives, the enemy in this world cannot take it away. Why? Because it didn't give it to you. Jesus is saying, if you humble yourself and obey me, I promise you, you will have peace in your heart and your mind. But it's on the other side of you humbling yourself. So my invitation to you today, the Lord has already made it available, his peace. For many of you, the Lord, he wants to give you peace in your mind. He sees you with the anxiety that you have. He sees you with the depression and stress that you have. But he's waiting on you to humble yourself and say, Lord, if you don't help me, I'll never have peace in my mind. And then there's some of you in the room, you've been dealing with your emotions, your heart. You've been heartbroken. The life has dealt you a tough hand. And you want to serve and obey God, but your heart is so heavy. And Jesus has promised, I'm so glad he didn't stop at the mind. He said, I have peace for your mind and your heart. And when I give it to you, the very thing that broke your heart cannot steal this peace I'm gonna give you. I'm gonna replace every negative emotion
with my peace. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying. I'm going to replace every suicidal thought. Oh, I'm going to replace every thought of low self-worth with my peace. I just need you to humble yourself and ask for my help. As the prayer team comes up, this is an invitation not only for those who need to give their life to Christ, but there's some of you, it's like, Lord, I just need that gift that you offer. I need peace in my mind and in my heart. Will you come today? The altar is open if you need this gift that the Lord has to offer. There's many of you where you've been trying on your own, and today the Lord is speaking directly to you. He said, you can keep trying outside of me, or today can be the day where you humble yourself. You stop thinking about who's standing next to you. You stop thinking about what my friends would think. You stop thinking about anybody else. And you say, Lord, this is between me and you. I can't go another day without your peace. I can't go another day with my mind being like this. I can't go another day with my heart being broken. I've been trying to put the pieces together without you. But today is the day where I come and humble myself before you. We got a few more seconds and we're going to pray and worship together. Come on now. Come on now. Why, if you're not coming, I challenge you to pray right where you are, that the Lord would draw the hearts of people. Pray right where you are. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the people who are coming. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the hearts and the minds of the person who's in the crowd, and the enemy is telling them this is not the day. The enemy is telling them not to have faith in God's promise over their life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you in advance that even if they don't come, you meet them in the aisle right where they are. You meet them right where they are at their seats, because dear Heavenly Father, we don't know what's going on in their mind. We don't know what's going on in their heart, but you have made your home within them. So you know better than anybody else the places in their lives that are broken. So dear Heavenly Father, for every soul, every son and daughter here at this altar, we lift up their mind to you. We lift up their heart to you. And we come against every attack of this world and this enemy against the peace you have given them, against the purpose over their lives. I pray that as they embrace the process of obedience, you would start to heal them from the inside out. I'm so glad that you don't start to clean us on the outside, that you do an inside job before you fix us up on the outside. So, dear Heavenly Father, we open our minds to you. Hey, God. Dear Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you. Any doors, any rooms that we've left closed, we open them to you, Lord. We make ourselves available for you to inhabit our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we trust you. Dear Heavenly Father, we trust you. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. Dear Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we take the task out of our hands and put it in yours. Dear Heavenly Father, this burden is too much for us to carry. But just like you with the cross on the way to Calvary, we find someone along the way to carry the cross with us. So, dear Heavenly Father, I pray for friends and brothers and sisters to surround the sons and daughters at this altar, God. I pray that you would connect them with godly friendships, godly relationships, people who will pour into their lives, people who won't hear their failures and their sins and gossip about them, but take it before you in prayer, dear Heavenly Father. I pray against the spirit of condemnation. I pray against the spirit of guilt and shame. I pray against anything that is preventing someone from humbling themselves before you. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your process. And most of all, we thank you for your spirit. So we close this prayer welcoming your Holy Spirit into this room. Hey, thank you, Jesus. We welcome your Holy Spirit into this room. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in this church, Lord. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Have your way in our relationships, Lord. Have your way in our private life, Lord. Have your way in the areas of our lives we tell nobody about, God. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that nothing would be held private from you, God. We pray that we would get over embarrassment and guilt and start to confess those things that have been giving us trouble since we first committed those sins, God. We know that nothing is too sinful, nothing is too dirty for you to clean us up, God. You're not intimidated by what's wrong with us. You're just waiting on us to humble ourselves. So, dear God, we close this prayer
and we accept your gift of peace. Thank you that when you give it to us, no one can take it away. It's in Jesus' name we ask and believe all these things. And all who agree with this prayer, I need you to say amen all over the building. Say amen.